Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, and I'm just going to read verse 18 this morning. So Romans chapter 8, verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Okay, well, let's just bow our heads and let's just pray and ask the Lord's help before we begin this morning. Love and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness towards us, for all your goodness towards us. Lord, I thank you that for each and every one of us who are born again of your Holy Spirit, saved by your grace, you have a perfect plan for our lives. And Lord, you have the wisdom and the power to make that plan effective. That good work that you've begun in us, you are going to complete. And Lord, I just ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this morning. I pray that he will come and teach us from your word those things that for our encouragement and for our strengthening. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the subject of suffering as believers. Chapter 8, I tell you what, let me just read again verses 16 to 18. It says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Of course, Paul here is talking to those who are saved by the grace of God, justified through faith, those who are genuinely born again of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We've been thinking about suffering as believers, and you may recall we finished off last time by reading what the Apostle Paul says there in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, and verses 16 to 18, which is a passage which really links in very well with this verse that we're looking at this morning from Romans chapter 8. So let me just read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 to 18. "Therefore," it says, "we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In other words, the sufferings we experience as believers are actually accomplishing something in us and achieving something for us. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The sufferings that we experience as believers are accomplishing something. And what it is, the Apostle Paul describes there as a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the question we asked last week is, how does our suffering here in this present time as believers work for us this far more exceeding weight of glory? And because we ran out of time last week, I said, if you want to know the answer to that question, you'll have to tune in again next week. Okay, so this is what I want us to think about this morning. How is our suffering and affliction here now in this life working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? How? Well, the truth is, we will not fully know until we're in glory. Of that I'm certain. We can't fully know until we're in glory. So the best I can do here is remind us of certain things that we do know. But before we start, I just want to draw your attention to that statement in verse 28 of Romans 8 that we all know so well. What it says is, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And this is a verse most of us know very well. And we quote it often, maybe sometimes through gritted teeth. But do we stop and think through the implications of what this verse is really saying? I wonder. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It says all things work together for our good as believers. Now, obviously, we will be looking at this verse in more detail when we come to verse 28. I simply want to say at this point that all things here means all things. And if so, that includes our sufferings too. It includes the trials and the tribulations of life. It includes the pain. It includes the difficulties of life, as well as the good things. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. In other words, believers. God makes all things work together for our good. And if so, all things includes the bad stuff as well as the good stuff. See, let me ask you a question at this point. Do you believe God is sovereign? Do you believe he's in control? Do you believe our times are in his hand? Do you really believe that? Do you believe, as it says in Psalm 139 and verse 16, that our days were fashioned for us before any of them came to be? Do you really believe that? That our days were fashioned for us before any of them came to be? Do you believe that he, God, works all things according to the counsel of his will? Because that's what it says in Ephesians 1 and verse 11. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. Do you believe that he has a plan for your life? And if so, do you know what that plan is? Do you know what God's plan is for your life? Well, I hope you do. But just in case it's escaped you somehow, I'll tell you. And I'll tell you now what God's plan is for your life. His plan for you is nothing less than that you be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's God's plan for your life, that you be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, that you become like Jesus. So that one day you will stand before him in glory, spotless, holy, and blameless. That's his plan for you. That you stand before him in glory, spotless, holy, and blameless, shining with the glory of sinless perfection like refined gold or a priceless jewel that has been cut and fashioned by the hand of a master cutter, a master craftsman who shapes it and cuts it so that its beauty and brilliance is displayed to the full when the light of his glory shines upon you. That's his plan for your life. When his glory shines from within you and shines upon you, that you will radiate with the glory of God. Let me just turn you to Revelation and chapter 21. This is describing the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, the city of God. And you see, what you've got to understand about this picture of the new Jerusalem in Revelation 21 is that we're not particularly here talking about buildings and all of that when this describes a city. The city is the people. And if you are saved, you are part of that city. Now look what it says here in Revelation 21. Let's just take verses 10 and 11 first of all. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Go down to verse 18. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass, but I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. It's the holy city, you see. And you, if you are saved, you're going to be there. You're going to be part of that. And God's plan for your life is that when you are, you will shine like a perfect jewel, radiating with glorious light from within. And the glory of God shining upon you, and you will radiate His glory. His plan for you is that you be holy, just as He is holy. Okay, that's the plan. That's His plan. And by the way, His plans don't fail. There is no possibility that His plan for you or for anything else will fail. He doesn't need a plan B in case plan A goes wrong. God don't have no plan B. It's plan A all the way. And His plans never fail. If He began a work in you, He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. The question is how? How is God going to turn this once worthless piece of fallen, sinful humanity, stained as I was with sin, into a Christ-like, glorified person who shines forever to the praise of the glory of grace, his grace? How is God going to do that? And will it hurt? Will it hurt? Well, the answer is, friends, the infinitely wise God knows exactly how to do it, and yes, it will hurt. The process will hurt, at least for a while. See, think of it like this. Think of a diamond. Now, actually, I know virtually nothing about jewellery and diamonds or anything else. So I had to go on the internet and have a little look at things. Okay. It turns out, by the way, that the largest diamond ever found is named Cullinan 1 or Star Africa First. This is just a bit of useless information for you. And at 530.2 carats, it is worth an estimated $400 million. And there's a picture of it, and that is one big diamond, I can tell you. But of course, diamonds come in all different shapes and sizes. And when they're cut and polished by the master cutter, the craftsman, they are beautiful. They're beautiful. So the idea with diamonds is when the light hits the diamond, the effect is brilliant. It's fantastic. But you see, like any gem, a diamond starts off in the ground, stuck in the rock and covered in dirt. That's where it starts. And there is a whole process that must take place if ever that gemstone stuck in that rock and the dirt is to become that precious diamond shining with all its brilliance. First of all, it has to be found, because it's buried deep down in the earth. And when it's found, it has to be separated from the rock to which it's attached. And once it's been separated from the rock and brought out of the mine, it has to be washed. And when it's been washed, it's taken to the master cutter. Now, before he does anything, before he starts work, the master cutter examines this diamond very, very carefully. He studies it. And he looks at it through his magnifying glass, and he shines his light onto the diamond, you see. And his light enables him to see inside the diamond so that he can see any potential flaws that are there or defects. And so he looks at it, he marks the flaws, he marks the defects, he looks at its size, he looks at its shape. And once he's fully acquainted with it, he creates a plan, a design. A plan on how he's going to cut this diamond so that when it's finished and when it's polished, it will be the best it can possibly be. Beautiful, flawless, and glorious. That's what he does. And when it's finished, it's set in a ring or a necklace or a crown or something like that, or maybe just placed on a pedestal with a light shining on it so that everyone can admire it. That's the process, as I understand it, of how that stone stuck in a rock deep in the earth becomes a precious jewel in a crown or wherever it is placed. Does it hurt? Well, of course not. A diamond is just a rock. It doesn't feel anything. But if rocks had feelings, it would definitely hurt, wouldn't it? I'm talking about the whole process. If rocks could feel anything, it would definitely hurt. It would hurt when they chiseled it out of the rock down there in the mine. I'm guessing that would hurt. It would feel strange when they took it out of the darkness of the mine and brought it out into the daylight. It would feel strange. It might feel good when they turned the jet spray on it and began to wash away all the dirt from it and cleaned it. That may feel good. But if that stone really had feelings, I guess it might be kind of embarrassing when the master cutter turns his spotlight on it, takes out his magnifying glass and starts to examine it. And to know all the flaws and defects in it, if this stone could feel anything, I guess it'd be kind of embarrassed. But I guess the bit that would hurt the most was when he started to cut it and shape it. Of course, that whole process would be but for a short time, wouldn't it? While he finished his work. That dirty old stone, once attached to the rock deep in the depths of the earth, would eventually become this beautiful, brilliant cut diamond, shining with all its brilliance. So the whole process of the cutting and the pain that goes along with that is just but for a short space of time. It's what the end result looks like. It's what the end result is that really matters. And when it's finished and it's placed in the tiara or on the pedestal or whatever they do with it, then it will stand there as a testament to the genius of the master cutter who shaped it and cut it and honed it till it became what it was. Of course, diamonds can't feel anything. They're just stones. No, but we can. We can. We who are living stones. We can feel. And you see, we who are saved are going through a similar process to that I've just described. See, before I was saved, I was stuck deep in the pit of fallen humanity. That's where I was. Stuck, deep in the pit of fallen humanity. Stuck fast in the rock of fallen sinful humanity and covered in all the filth and dirt of my own sin. And the only way I could ever become what God planned for me to be is if I were separated from that. So the Son of Man came to seek and to save me. And he came down to where I was and he dug me out. He dug me out. And he separated me from the mass of fallen humanity. Now, in the natural, that hurt. To be separated from certain things that had become part of my life as it was, hurt. And then, having separated me from that, he brought me out into the light that I'd never seen before. And he washed me from my sin. But then he turned the spotlight of his word upon me and he began to expose the flaws and defects in my character. And that, friends, can hurt. See, in your fallen sinful pride, you like to think that you're this and you're that and the other or whatever it is. And then God turns the spotlight of his word on you, and you see yourself as you really are. You see yourself as God sees you. You're a dead dog like Mephibosheth, and nothing more. And you realize it. But you know, when the Lord sees you, he doesn't see you as the dead dog, the worthless dead dog. He doesn't see you as the individual you are, full of flaws and defects. He sees you as the glorious jewel you are going to be when he's finished work, when he's finished with you. So he sets to work, cutting and shaping according to his own predetermined plan, so that you can be a perfect, sinless, flawless, beautiful and glorious jewel in his everlasting kingdom, with the glory of Jesus shining out from within you and the light of the glory of God shining upon you, radiating his glory forever to the praise of the glory of his grace. The sufferings of this present time, friends, are part of the cutting process. And it hurts. But it's all working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you see? Now, the problem for some of us, as I see it, is we've bought into this idea that the Christian life should make us feel happy and good the whole time. And let's face it, much of what the church does, in the West at least, these days, kind of feeds into that sort of thinking. Jesus would just want me to be happy, somebody once said to me. Jesus would just want me to be happy. Yes, happy in him. Happy you've been brought out of the pit. Happy you've been washed and cleansed and purified, and the Father has begun his process of cutting away all that offends so that you can be like Jesus one day. Wants you to be happy about that. The trouble is, some Christians think their happiness depends on their remaining attached to the world. That happiness depends on holding on to as much of the dirt and filth and corruption of this world while still calling themselves Christians. Well, if so, then either they've never yet been separated from the rock of fallen humanity, or else they are resisting God's will for their lives, which is their sanctification. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Die to self and submit ourselves to God's perfect will, in other words. As the old song says, if we will not bear a cross, we can't wear a crown way beyond the blue. Suffering hurts, friends, of course it does. And none of us want to suffer. But if the Lord has lifted us out of the pit and saved us, if he's washed us from our sin, then he has begun his work in us and he is going to complete it. And that will involve cutting and shaping and removing the flaws, and the process will hurt. But what you and I have to understand is that all of that is accomplishing something. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. One day, you are going to be a jewel in his kingdom. And then you will say, it was worth it. It was worth it. Listen. Whatever analogy you want to use, it still all comes down to the same things, friends. See, if you turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 1, he uses the analogy of gold refined in the fire. Let me just read verses 3 to 7. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, in order to be purified and to have all the dross burned away, the gold has to be put through the furnace, through the fire. And I just think, you know, if gold could feel, I guess that would hurt. If gold could feel, being put through the fiery furnace would hurt. But you know, once the process is finished, what you have is a bar of pure gold. Pure gold. Jesus uses a different analogy in John chapter 15. And here he uses the analogy of the vine. Let me just read the first 8 verses. "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." And I want you to notice what it says there in verse 2. Every branch in me, in other words, we're talking here about true believers now, okay, those who are truly in Christ. "Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." Now, if a vine can feel anything, that pruning process would surely hurt. And when he cuts off that branch that has been bearing fruit, I imagine the vine saying, "What did you do that for? That was my best branch. That was the branch that bore most fruit. What did you cut that one off for?" But you see, the expert gardener knows that if he prunes it, it bears even more fruit. And all the fruit here is for this purpose, that God the Father might be glorified. That's what it's for, to glorify God, to bring glory to God. Are you suffering? Probably God's at work with his secateurs. And there's a purpose to it. You are going to bear more fruit. Fruit that becomes evident sooner or later, either in this life or in his eternal kingdom, it will become evident. It may be also true that he's cutting off those branches of your life that are keeping you from bearing fruit. We have some branches, and I was told by somebody a long time ago that with roses, what you can get is you can get this branch, this stem that grows up, usually from quite close to the ground, and it grows, and it seems to grow faster than any of the other branches on the rose tree. And when you see this branch growing, this stem, you're thinking to yourself, "My, this rose is doing really well, and it grows really quickly, and it looks healthy." But the thing about it is, it never grows. You never get a rose on it. And the person who told me, I don't know whether it's a nickname or not, but they call them suckers. And this person told me a long time ago, unless you cut that off right at the bottom, it'll suck all the life out of your rose. So sometimes the Lord cuts away those branches that keep us from bearing more fruit. And he cuts away the dead wood too. And all that hurts as well. But what you've got to know is that God has a purpose in it all. And it's so that you bear much fruit to the glory of God the Father. And that you become everything he intended you to be. That you become just like his son. A perfect jewel is what you will become. Now, I said earlier, I started talking about diamonds. Some diamonds are big diamonds, and some diamonds are small diamonds, but they're all diamonds, and they're all beautiful. And listen, I'm guessing that in glory, there'll be some big diamonds and there'll be some small diamonds, but every one of them, you and me included, will be perfect when God has finished with us. And what we are will bring glory to God forever. Okay, so in drawing this to a close, turn with me again to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And let me just read these verses again. Verses 16 to 18. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Listen, friends, if you're suffering, whatever shape or form that suffering is taking at this point in time, let me encourage you from the Word of God here. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Look beyond the things you see and feel right now. Look towards the things that are not yet seen. Look to eternity and all that God is accomplishing. Look at Revelation chapter 21 again. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. You know, if you're saved, you're going to be part of that, that John saw. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. You're going to be part of that. Look beyond what you see right now. Look beyond what you're feeling right now. And look towards those things that are not yet seen. And then realize what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8 is actually true. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's a momentary light affliction, friends. And I said last week, I know when you're going through it, it seems anything but momentary. And for some of you, it feels anything but light affliction. But trust me, in eternity, when God's finished his work with you, it will have, well, it's less than a drop in a bucket compared with eternity. Think about it, friends. Think about it. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God has a plan for you. And incidentally, it's a better plan than you could ever have come up with yourself. Some people, their aim in life is to, you know, rise up the ladder of success, you know, as far as the career is concerned. For some people, it's fame and fortune. For some people, it's just to have a happy life, a home, a family, and all the rest of it. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of that. But God's got a better plan than that for you. His plan is that you become like his son, and that you shine with his glory forever. His plan is that you become everything he ever intended you to be. Don't determine that you're going to stay attached to as much of this world as you possibly can while calling yourself a Christian. Let him separate you from it so that he can complete that good work that he begun in you, cutting you and shaping you and forming you so that you become that brilliant diamond. Amen. Well, let's just close with prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have a great plan for every one of us. I thank you that every one of our days was fashioned before any of them came to be. Lord God, you knew us before we were conceived in our mother's womb. Indeed, your word says that you knew us before time itself. You chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That just staggers my mind. Lord God, and just as you chose us in him, Lord, you chose the time when you would call us. And Lord, having called us, begun that good work in us, you washed us, you cleansed us, you purified us. And then you began to shape us and hone us and form us. So that day by day, we are being turned more and more into the likeness of your Son, till one day we stand before you perfect in glory. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've got a better plan for me than I could ever have thought of for myself. I thank you that success in your eyes is worlds apart from that which this world considers to be success. Success in your eyes is Christ-likeness. It's us becoming like Jesus. And so, Father, I pray for each of us that, Lord, we would be willing to submit ourselves to your perfect plan, to take up our cross, to die to self, to deny ourselves, and to follow Jesus with all of our hearts. Grant us the grace and the strength to be able to do that, so that in the end, we bring glory to you forever. We bear fruit that brings glory to you forever. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.